One. Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning, and once again, Mom is away this week. She's actually, I think she's heading home today. She's been spending some time in Minnesota, but Jenny's going to play the piano for us again, and we're so thankful for that. And a little bit later, she's going to get some help from her husband Joe on the saxophone, so that should be an interesting and new and exciting experience for all of us. Praise the Lord. Well, before we do anything this morning, we're going to go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy goodness. Thank thee for thy kindness. Thank thee for bringing us here this morning. Thank thee for giving us this place where we can come together and gather in thy name and worship thee. And I pray, Lord, that thy spirit would be here today. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto thee, as we worship thee. Inspire us, O God, to truly give thee our hearts. For we know that thou seekest such to worship thee, and they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. So, Lord, I pray that everything we do here will be done according to thy perfect will and according to thy perfect plan. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your Melodies of Praise hymnal, we're going to start with number 169 this morning. Pass me not. Number 169.
Hear my humble cry, while others now are called.
thankful. We have a Savior we can cry out to. And we know He hears us every time. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we go now to number 178. 178 and sing, "Where He Leads, I'll Follow." Number 178. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless I see, He a great example is and pattern for me. Where He leads, I'll follow. Savior, for He is the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know you're going the right way, just follow Jesus. Praise God. Well, we sang this song last week, and it's a song I enjoy quite a lot, so we're going to go ahead and sing it again, number 54, "Oh, Say But I'm Glad," number 54. There is a song in my heart today, something I never had. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say but I'm glad. Oh, say but I'm glad. I'm
Oh, say but
To be glad about. He's taken our sins away. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And that is so wonderful. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection. And Joe, if you want to come up and get ready. Rob, would you help us out, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy many blessings, for Thy love and Thy care towards us. And we pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead, guide, and direct us in all things. Give us the wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the sake of Thy mighty name. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to sing one more song in just a moment, but before we do that, we do have a prayer request. Carla would like us to pray for her mother. They found a cancerous growth on her arm. They're going to be doing a stress test on Tuesday and surgery on Friday. I think that's the plan. So we're going to pray for Irma and just ask that God would be with that whole process. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning on behalf of Irma, praying, O God, that Thou wouldst be with her, help her, strengthen her, comfort her, Lord, in this difficult time. And I pray, Lord, that as she goes in for this stress test and the forthcoming surgery after that, I pray that all would go well. I pray that Thou would guide the doctors, that Thou would guide their hands, give them wisdom, give them skill. I pray that everything would go smoothly, that there would be no problems, but that everything would be done properly, decently, and in order. And I pray that there would be a complete cure, a complete healing. I pray that there would be no problems, Lord. But I ask that You would be with this whole operation, direct this whole thing, we pray. And I pray, O God, that Thou would just comfort Irma and help her to have peace in Thee. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song, and we've never done this before, but it's going to be number 272, Amazing Grace. And we've never done this with saxophone before, but I do enjoy these new experiences, so we're going to go for it. Number 272, Amazing Grace. Grace, how sweet the sound. you both. Praise God. And that was nice. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. It's time to get started in the Word. And, you know, Wednesday night, I started a message, and, you know, I was studying Wednesday, and it kind of hit me, and I knew that there was a sermon I needed to preach that night, and I also knew that I wouldn't be able to get it done in one day. In fact, I'm not even sure I can get it done in 2 days, but the message is called The Sure Promises of God, and on Wednesday night, we looked at this topic. We went to the Scriptures, various places in the Scriptures, and first of all, we established something that's very important that we all understand, and that is that it is impossible for God to lie. He always tells the truth. You can count on that. He is never wrong. He never lies. He always tells the truth. He always keeps His promises, and He has given us many wonderful promises. But we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we looked at Hebrews chapter 6, we looked at Titus, the first chapter, the first four verses, which all establish something very important, that we can have confidence in our God and that He will never lie to us. In fact, it is impossible for God to lie. But we lay the groundwork for what we're going to be looking at today, one of God's many precious promises. And again, the title of this message is The Sure Promises of God. And this will be part two. And if you weren't here for Wednesday night, we do have recordings available if you'd like to hear it. But praise the Lord, we're going to be looking at a very special promise that God made for us. And that is the promise of the Holy Ghost. He promised He would give us the Holy Ghost. And we're going to look at what that is exactly. And we're going to be starting in John chapter 14 to begin with. But before we read even one verse this morning, I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee for Thy promises, thanking Thee for Thy blessings, knowing, O God, that we would be completely lost and helpless without Thee. And I pray, Lord, that as we look upon Thy Holy Scriptures, as we look upon this blessed Word, I pray, Lord, that it would come alive in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that there would be a spark in our souls as we read these Scriptures, O God. For we know it is only Thee that can make us alive, for Thou art the way, the truth, and the life. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would be with us each and every step of the way as we look upon Thy Scriptures. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us great understanding of Thy Word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that would perceive and understand. Let there be no hindrances here this morning, but I pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit would have free course as we look upon Thy Scriptures. And I pray, Lord, that everything we do here will be done according to Thy perfect will. Be with us, I pray, and I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start in John chapter 14, and as some of you may have figured out by now, John chapter 14 is one of my very favorite chapters in all of the Bible. It's an awe-inspiring chapter, and in this chapter we receive a very wonderful promise from our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And He uttered these words just a short time before He would be put on trial, before He would be crucified, before He would die on that cross for us. But this is such a wonderful, wonderful message here that Jesus gave us, that Jesus left for us. And it is still for us today. It wasn't just for those listening to Him live as He spoke it all the way back there about 2,000 years ago. It is for us also. And we can really lay these words to heart. John chapter 14, verse 1 tells us, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And already we can draw comfort from these verses. He tells us, you don't have to be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I believe what that's referring to there, when it says mansions, is our bodies. Our new spiritual bodies that we are given when we go to be with Jesus. And of course, that makes sense, because otherwise, how could you fit mansions in a house? You see what I'm saying? Those mansions are our bodies. And it's going to be a wonderful thing to have those new bodies. I'm sure most of us have had problems with ours at one point or another, but one fine day, we're not going to have to worry about that anymore. He's going to give us new bodies. And, he went to prepare that place for us. That's where Jesus is now. And he is coming back. That's another promise he gave us, something we're going to be looking at probably in another session. But verse 3 tells us, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, praise the Lord. I think that's what we all want, isn't it? To be with Jesus. And it's for all eternity. And we don't ever have to worry about God getting tired of us and pushing us away, getting rid of us. That's not going to happen. It will be for all eternity. That's how long we will be with him, forever. And forever is a very long time. Verse 4, and whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And he has given us life more abundantly. And as I mentioned earlier, when we're singing, he is the way. So we follow Jesus. You want to make sure you're going the right way? Well, follow Jesus. In fact, that's the only way you can be going the right way, because it is the only way. Jesus is the way. Verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. So what Jesus here is telling them is that if you see him, you're really seeing the Father. Why is that? Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God. When he was here on earth, he had his flesh, which was man, but inside him was the very Spirit of God dwelling inside him. It was God robed in flesh, both God and man. And people need to understand that. There's a lot of people out there in various religions who don't understand that Jesus is God. I firmly and fully believe in the divinity of Christ. And we all should, because that's biblical. But verse 8 tells us, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? So he's telling Philip, you're looking at him. In fact, that's the only way you can ever come to the Father, is through Jesus Christ. Because, as I mentioned earlier, he is the image of the invisible God. And, I mention that quite often in my messages, and people might wonder sometimes, well, where is that verse that Jesus is the image of the invisible God? Well, why don't we go look at it? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, it goes hand in hand with what we're looking at right now in John chapter 14. Colossians, the first chapter. And we're going to find that verse, which assures us that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. In verse 1 of Colossians 1, it tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I am so thankful for the peace that God puts in our hearts, because we do live in a world with a lot of problems. There are so many things going wrong all the time. In fact, I hear they were rioting in Milwaukee just last night. They were burning buildings, burning cars, gunshots being fired all over the place. And, you know, things are a mess all over this country, and now even in Milwaukee. Of course, there's already a mess there, but it just got a whole lot worse. But we can have peace in our hearts, and that peace comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, and it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. You know, when people come to God, there's a reaction, and it brings forth good fruit. And verse 7 tells us, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all cleansing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Oh yes, we are strengthened by our Savior. And, you know, sometimes we just need to have those quiet times with the Lord and really seek the Lord and be strengthened by him, because this world does wear us down, but we do find strength from the Lord, strength from our Savior. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that's another promise we have, that we have an inheritance, and that inheritance is eternal life. But these are the verses we were looking for. Starting in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now these verses here are saying that Jesus Christ is the creator. Now how can that be? How could Jesus be the creator? Because Jesus is God. And he is the image of the invisible God. The only way you can see God is by seeing Jesus Christ, because he is that image. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He is a spirit. And, you know, the spirit would be invisible, but we can only see God because of the Lord Jesus. When we get to heaven one fine day, we are going to see Jesus on the throne, for he is the image of the invisible God. You can't see something that's invisible, but we can see God because we can see Jesus. And verse 17 tells us, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. This whole universe, everything in it, is held together by the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that Paul once said, in him we live and move and have our being. We consist in him. Every element in this universe is held together by God's will, by the will of our Lord Jesus. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It's all in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And of course we remember, in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said that he was given all power in heaven and in earth. All power. If he has all power, then that means he is the Almighty. So this explains perfectly why Jesus is telling Philip, identifying himself back in John chapter 14, saying, "Have I not been so long time with you that you have not known me, Philip?" Let's go to back to John chapter 14 and continue on there. But I will read verse 8 again in John chapter 14. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." You can't separate the Father from the Son, can you? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." And as long as we're asking within the will of God, he does give us what we ask for. For Jesus knows exactly what we need. Verse 15 tells us, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And of course, that's a very important, crucial verse too. There are a lot of people out there who say, "Oh, we love Jesus. We love Jesus. We love Jesus so much." But if we love him, we demonstrate that love to him by obeying his word, by keeping his commandments. That's how we show our love for him. And verse 16 tells us, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." A comforter. What is that comforter? That comforter is the Holy Ghost. What is the Holy Ghost? It's the Spirit of God. It's actually the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And in verse 17 it tells us, "Even the Spirit of truth." The Spirit of truth. Now, who is the truth? Well, we just looked at that back in verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So therefore, if Jesus is the truth, and the Comforter is the Spirit of truth, then it must be the Spirit of Jesus Christ, because he is the truth. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now this is a promise. This is a wonderful promise from God, that this Comforter, this Spirit of God, is going to dwell inside us. "And shall be in you," it tells us. The Spirit of God, it shall dwell inside us, and it dwells inside God's people today. And in verse 18, we see definitive, clear proof of who he was talking about when he was talking about the Comforter. Verse 18 tells us, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." I think that's pretty clear. He's talking about himself. The Comforter is the Spirit of Jesus. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. We live because he lives. We live because he has everlasting life. Because he has everlasting life, he has given us everlasting life. And those who don't know Jesus will not have everlasting life. But I thank God that we know him and that he has given us his Spirit. Now, it's really something. A few months back, I think I even wrote about this in one of the newsletters. There was an article that came out and talked about a lot of atheists today who, for some reason, despite the fact that they don't believe in God, a lot of them seem to think that somehow they'll go to heaven. Now, isn't that something? They say they don't believe in God, but yet they still believe in heaven. Well, no, we only have eternal life if we are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we get our life from him. We consist in him. In him we live and move and have our being. In Jesus Christ. And because he lives, we too can live. Verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. We become the abode of the Lord Jesus Christ. His Spirit dwells inside us. And in this chapter here, he is promising that to us. And we know that God always keeps his promises. But that is such a wonderful thing, the promise that he would make his abode with us. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Oh yes, it's easy to say we love Jesus, but are we keeping his words? Are we keeping his words? That's how we show his love, or our love for him, I should say. That's how we demonstrate that love. We keep his commandments, we keep his words, we keep his sayings. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. You ever wonder why sometimes certain things will come to your remembrance? Things in the Scriptures, things of God? Because it's the Holy Ghost bringing it to your remembrance. But verse 27 tells us, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, he gives us that very real, that genuine peace that passes all understanding. And now there might be organizations out there today who claim they're trying to establish lasting peace, the United Nations, but has there been peace in this world since the United Nations came around? No, there's been more war than ever. There's always conflict and strife and all kinds of wars all over the world. And they're supposed to establish peace, but they haven't done that. And the reason they haven't done that is because they have rejected the Prince of Peace, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot have peace if you reject the Prince of Peace. You know, we know about this conflict in Israel, the Israeli state, and the Palestinians. That's been going on for so long now. You know why that's never resolved? Because they don't know Jesus, the Prince of Peace. That's the only way we're ever going to have peace, is through the Lord Jesus. But even in this troubling time that we live in today, we can have peace. Peace in our hearts. Even if it seems like the entire world is collapsing around us, we still have peace because we know that ultimately it is God who is on the throne, and ultimately he is in control. Oh yes, they have big plans, They think they're going to do this, they think they're going to do that, but God is only going to let them go so far. And we can have peace today, even right now, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. Now what is that referring to? Well, he did just promise to send his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. He's telling them this so that they will remember that he said this would happen when they get that Holy Ghost, when they get that Comforter, that Spirit of God that was promised to them, they would remember exactly what he said. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. So in this chapter we see a wonderful promise from our Savior, a promise of the Holy Ghost. And it is a promise. In fact, let's go to Luke 24. Luke chapter 24, and this is a chapter that tells us about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. The grave could not contain him because he had no sin of his own, and he rose victorious from that grave. Praise the Lord. We should be glad he did that. Because he did that, we can have eternal life, because he overcame death. That's the only way we're ever going to overcome death, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But Luke chapter 24, and in verse 1 it tells us, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Now this shouldn't have been a surprise to them, because he told them that this was going to happen. And yet they were very surprised. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto him, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. They told them, he's not here. He is risen. Praise the Lord. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then it came back to them, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Well, they should have believed them, because Jesus said it would happen. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So Peter, impetuous Peter, he had to run. He had to go see this for himself. And sure enough, when he got there, that body of Jesus wasn't there anymore, because Jesus was risen. Risen from the grave. The grave could not contain him. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So this would have been really something. There were two followers of Jesus walking along on the road to Emmaus. There they were, just walking along, and all of a sudden Jesus appeared to them and walked with them. And they didn't recognize him at first, but he was right there. And this makes you wonder sometimes, how often is Jesus right there beside us? walking alongside us, and we don't even know He's there sometimes, but He is there. He is with us. But it tells us in verse 15, "And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad?" So He's asking them, "What are you so sad about?" "And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" Oh, I assure you, Jesus knew all about it. "And He said unto them, What things? And they said unto Him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." Not just was, but is. And He is so much more than a prophet. You know, in Islam they acknowledge Jesus as a prophet, but sadly they don't know Him as the Savior. They don't know Him as the Messiah. They don't know Him as the image of the invisible God. And so they don't really know Jesus. They say He's just a prophet, but He is so much more than that. He is our Savior. He is our life. For we get our life from Him. And verse 20 tells us, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." So they're saying, "We thought it was going to be Him. We thought it would be He who saves Israel. He would be the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. But He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to set up a kingdom in our hearts, to send His Spirit to dwell inside us. It's not an earthly kingdom. In fact, Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world." Oh yes, He redeemed us. And He redeemed and will redeem all that are His. Verse 22, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which was early at the sepulchre. And when they found not His body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that He was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but Him they saw not." Oh, praise the Lord, Jesus wasn't in that grave anymore. He was risen. "Then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself." And we know that in this book, this holy Bible that we have been given, this wonderful gift from the Lord, we can find Jesus in each of these books. All throughout the Old Testament, we find Jesus prophesied of, spoken of, in the books of Moses, in the prophets, all throughout the Word of God, we can read about Jesus. And you know, there's a movement today. There's so many splinter groups, so many religions nowadays, but there's a group of people who call themselves red letter Christians. And what that is it's people who say, well, we only follow the gospel books, that those are the only books we acknowledge. Only the books that have Jesus Himself speaking. And they reject the entirety of the rest of the Bible. They're saying, we're only going to look at these Gospels. Well, I tell you what, we see here in these verses that Jesus went back to the Old Testament. Jesus considered the Old Testament to be valid Scripture. In fact, in those Old Testament books, we read about Jesus. And He showed that to these people. He demonstrated that to them. And this must have been the most amazing, awesome teaching that anyone had ever received before. He was opening their eyes, showing them, look, all throughout the books of Moses, all throughout the prophets, all throughout the Old Testament, I'm in there. I'm in there. Those books were speaking of Me and all that would happen. And verse 28 tells us, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Oh, that wonderful moment when our eyes were opened and we could see our Savior through eyes of faith. That moment, I'm sure we can all remember that moment when we could see our Savior for the first time. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. Praise the Lord. They were bringing good news. And of course, we know that the word gospel means good news. So they were carrying the good news. Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. And he is still alive today. In fact, he lives in our hearts. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Now isn't that something? He tells them, Peace be unto you, and they're terrified. They shouldn't have been terrified. It was just their Savior standing before them. He who had overcome death. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. He still had his body at this point. And he's telling them, See, I still have my body. Touch it, feel it, feel me. And they did. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Oh yes, you can even find Jesus in the Psalms. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And of course, that word remission is so important. We don't just have forgiveness of sins, but our sins are remitted. A price was paid, and they were paid for with his very blood. And when we say the remission of sins, we're acknowledging that payment was remitted for our sins. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise. Now this is the verse that I really want us to pay attention here. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So he's telling them that Holy Ghost that I promised, that power that I promised, you're going to get it. Go back to Jerusalem and wait for it. Wait until you are endued with power from on high. It's that same promise he was talking about in John chapter 14. That comforter that would be sent. The Holy Ghost. The Spirit of truth. And he told them, you will be endued with power from on high. It's a promise. A promise. And we know that it is impossible for God to lie. So when he makes a promise, we take note of that. You know, the promises of men aren't always very reliable, especially in the political realm. Politicians will make a lot of promises. A lot of promises. And politicians are most of the time liars, actually. You know, they'll make promises, but what are they worth? In fact, I was looking at a list of promises that Barack Obama had made earlier before I came over here this morning. I was looking at this list, and the list of broken promises from Barack Obama was 6 pages long. 6 pages of broken promises. Of course, some of those promises were probably better off with him breaking, but, you know, these politicians, they'll throw around promises. They'll promise a lot of things, but do they keep them? No. Then you got guys like Donald Trump, who make a lot of promises. He says, if I'm president, we'll build a wall and make Mexico pay for it along the border there. And I don't think that's a promise he could keep. I really don't think so. I don't think that he could make Mexico pay for it, for sure. And I tell you what, if he did decide that to build that wall, it would certainly be a lot more expensive than he was projecting. In fact, I read an article about that, and you know, when Trump first started making that promise to build a wall, he would say, oh, it only cost $3 or $4 billion to build this wall. And then the number kept going up in subsequent speeches, and I saw a report, and they estimated that the actual cost of this wall would be $70 billion. But, you know, politicians, they'll fling around promises. They don't always keep them. A lot of times they don't. And people know that. I think we all know that politicians often don't keep their promises, but you know who does keep his promises? God. Jesus keeps his promises every time, and he has promised to give us the Holy Ghost. He has promised to fill us with his Spirit. And here he's telling his disciples, go back to Jerusalem and wait until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So there they were at that temple, just waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. They knew it would come to pass because God always keeps his promises. So there they waited for that promise, and one fine day, that promise came true. And we're going to read about that right now in Acts chapter 2. The day that promise was fulfilled. A promise not just for his disciples, but a promise for us also. Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2 verse 1 it tells us, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Oh, that's wonderful. They were in one accord. And you really need to be in one accord in God's church. But that's when you really feel a move of the Spirit. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Praise the Lord. You might read that and think, well, it would be wonderful to experience something like that. The sound of a rushing mighty wind and the Spirit of God falling. I tell you what, my dad was up here preaching one day, and we heard a wind. It came out of nowhere. It wasn't a windy day at all, but this sudden wind came up and blew upon this church. And that was the Spirit of God, a rushing mighty wind. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So God poured out his Spirit, and suddenly they were speaking in tongues. Of course, we know that speaking in tongues is evidence of the Holy Ghost, and it's one of the many gifts of the Spirit. We might do a study on that one of these days, the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, there's more than one. It goes well beyond tongues. But tongues are indeed wonderful. To speak in other tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? So there they were, speaking in all these languages, languages they had never learned. But they were praising God, worshiping God, and these people who had come from all over the world for Pentecost at the temple, gathered together, they heard these people, these Galileans, worshiping and praising God in languages that they had never learned. And I'm sure they were all using a Galilean accent. It was very distinctive. You'll note that when a Galilean would speak, they always seemed to know right away that it was a Galilean. Kind of like how we have our accents up here in Wisconsin. I know they go down south and start talking sometimes, and they always kind of laugh a little bit when we say the word bag. Very strange, it must seem to them. And I don't know why, for some reason, but a lot of people, they think we say the word spoon strangely, but I guess we have an accent. Really, everybody has an accent. It's just that it doesn't sound like we have an accent to ourselves. But these people, they were speaking languages they had never learned, and they sounded like Galileans. In fact, these people knew that they were Galileans. Just listening to them speak, even though they were speaking other languages, they recognized that Galilean accent. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt, and in all the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Praise the Lord, they were given this special ability as a witness to these people gathered at Pentecost, that the Spirit of God was poured out. The Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, it was poured out. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So in other words, they were saying, oh, they must be drunk. But what sense does that make? You know, when people are drunk, they don't suddenly start speaking other languages that they never learned. They, in fact, a lot of times they'll end up slurring their speech. But these people were speaking clearly in languages that they had never learned, as the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, came upon them and gave them those words. And they spoke those words with power, with authority. And Peter, of course, being a changed man, this was no longer the man who had once denied Jesus 3 times. He was full of the Holy Ghost, full of God's power, endued with power from on high. And he got up and he told them. And verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the 3rd hour of the day. It was early in the morning. You know, back then, the way they would separate time, divide up time, was a little differently than we do it. They didn't have clocks like we have clocks. They had 12 hours in a day. And the length of the hours in a day would depend on the seasons, because they would always take the daylight and they would divide that up into 12. But usually, the 3rd hour would be between 8 and 9 o'clock in the morning. So this would have been very early in the morning, and most people would not be drunk so quickly. If they were, they must have a real problem. But these men were not drunken. No, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Oh, it's not just tongues. There are many gifts of the Spirit. There's the gift of prophecy. There's the gift of visions. There's the gift of dreams. And I tell you what, if you've never had a dream from the Lord, that's quite an experience. I hope you all have one someday if you haven't yet, because it is amazing. And when you have a dream from the Lord, you have no doubt in your mind that it was from the Lord. That's happened to me on more than one occasion. And it is amazing. You know, most of the time when I have a dream, I'll forget it. Occasionally, every now and then, I'll remember a dream a little bit, bits and pieces of it. But when you have a dream from the Lord, it is so vivid. And you find that you remember every detail. And you just wake up praising the Lord and thanking God for His dreams. Verse 18, "And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Oh, praise the Lord. We have salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. All who call on the Lord Jesus, all who repent of their sins, can be saved, even today. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. That grave could not contain Jesus, because Jesus had no sin of his own. We know that the wages of sin is death, but Jesus couldn't stay dead because he didn't have any sins. And the only reason he could die at all is because he took our sins upon himself, and he cleansed those sins with his very blood. For David speaketh concerning him, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," and hell there is referring to the grave, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." You know, human bodies, when they're buried, they start to degrade, don't they? Slowly. But the body of Jesus Christ never decomposed, not even a little bit. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." And when we are filled with the Spirit of God, we are full of joy. "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Even David prophesied of the Lord Jesus. "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." Note the promise. That same promise that Jesus gave us back in John chapter 14, the promise of the Holy Ghost. "He hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Both Lord and Christ. And we know that all power was given to the Son, in heaven and in earth. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their hearts, and that's a good thing. Sometimes that's what we need. You know, if we have sin in our lives, that should prick us in our hearts. And we should want to repent if we have anything that needs to be repented of. But Peter, he's going to tell them what they need to do. He's going to tell them. In verse 38 it tells us, Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We see there again that word, remission, because payment was remitted, a payment was made. And that's a very important word. But here we see Peter telling them, Repent. Repentance, of course, is a change of heart. It's not just a ritual we go through. It's not just penance we pay in some manner, but it is a change of heart. We turn around, we walk with Jesus, we forsake our sins. And that's the first step, repentance. Repent, and then it tells us, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ here, because that's how they did it in the Bible. It should be clear. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that is a promise. In fact, in verse 39 it tells us, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's a promise. It wasn't just for them back there, but it was for them. It was for their children and all that are afar off, all who would ever believe on the Lord Jesus. And that includes us. That includes you and me. The promise is to us also. A promise that he will keep, before God keeps his promises every time. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And the generation back there was untoward. I tell you what, the generation we have today is even more untoward. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Praise the Lord, that is wonderful. Jesus made us a promise in John chapter 14. And then in Luke chapter 24, he told them, Go and wait for that promise. You will be endued with power from on high. And then in the book of Acts, the second chapter, we see when that promise came to pass, that Spirit was poured out, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth. For as Jesus said in John chapter 14, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that's exactly what he's done. We're going to go to one final place in closing. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to read more about that promise. Ephesians 1 verse 1 tells us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You know, we live in this world today, but we can be in heavenly places with Christ Jesus in the Spirit right now. Right now, even at this very moment. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, God had this plan of salvation for us all along. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, Oh, praise the Lord. When we come to Jesus, when we're buried in baptism, when we repent of our sins, when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we're adopted by Jesus. He is our Father. In fact, the book of Isaiah tells us that Jesus is the everlasting Father. Of course, there can only be one everlasting Father, right? So there again, we see Jesus must be God. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. The mystery of his will. What is that? You know, the writers of the Old Testament, under the inspiration of God, they would write things down, and sometimes, perhaps, they didn't even fully understand what they were writing, but they were just being obedient to the Lord, those prophecies and so forth. And they didn't quite understand the mystery of God's will, his plan of salvation, but we know all about it today. And that is a wonderful thing. He has revealed that mystery to us, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, gathered unto Christ. We're all gathered unto Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. You know, when we come to Jesus and we're adopted, translated into his kingdom, we have an inheritance because we are his children. And what is that inheritance? It is eternal life, something we've been promised. But he's also given us the earnest of his inheritance. And we're going to see what that is. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That Holy Spirit of promise, that Holy Ghost that was promised by the Lord Jesus, the Comforter, Spirit of truth, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The earnest of our inheritance. You know, a few years back, my wife and I, we bought a house. And before we bought that house, we had to go and put down some money that was earnest money, which showed our intention to buy that house, to purchase that house, to show that we were serious about it, earnest about it. And God, in showing that he is earnest and serious about our redemption, has given us the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, so to speak. And that is his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is the purchased possession? You and me. It's us, God's people, his children, the purchased possession, paid for with his blood on that cross, unto the praise of his glory. So we see, oh yes, it's a promise. The Holy Ghost is a promise. The Spirit of God, a promise. And we can lay hold on that promise today. Oh, I know that Jesus is with us. For his promises are sure. The sure promises of God. It is impossible for him to lie. And when he says he will do something, he does it every time. Next week, we're going to look at more promises from the Lord. And I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Thy promises. We thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee for the gift of the Holy Ghost, Thy Spirit, which Thou hast poured out unto us. And I pray, Lord, that Thou would continue to be with us. I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of Thee each and every day, that we would walk with Thee. And I pray, Lord, that we would not forsake Thee, but we ask, O God, that we would continue to abide with Thee each and every day. I pray that these words we have read here today would not be lost, but I pray that they would sink down deeply into our hearts, that they would have an impact on our lives. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst continue to mold us and to shape us and perfect us according to Thy perfect will. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, I am so thankful for the promises that God has given us, and we're going to close with a chorus, and I think Jenny actually knows this one. We sing it sometimes. It's number 157, Open Our Eyes, Lord. So why don't we go ahead and sing that, because you know that moment when we saw Jesus for the first time with our eyes of faith, that was a moment unlike any other. And we can see Jesus now, even now, through the Holy Ghost, that Spirit that He's poured out. So why don't we open our eyes to see Jesus? Let's sing this chorus, number 157. Dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.